So thank you so much for coming today. Of course, today we are starting a brand new series called How to Have the Best Year Ever. And I know you just can't wait to figure out what it is you have to do to have the best year ever. And I think that God's Word gives us the answer. So the front row wants the best year. Everybody else, I guess, just wants like an average. Just like an average year will be good for me, you know. Amen. We love to participate in church. Well, this whole series, How to Have the Best Year Ever, I mean, I really went back and forth on the title because I thought, man, are people really going to buy into this idea that there's a way to have the best year ever, like in the history of your life, is there a way? And I think there is a way. But this is what it's not, and I got to say this as a disclaimer. This is not how to have a problem-free year. That is not what I'm suggesting to you. If there was, that'd be a whole another amazing, you know, sermon that I don't know if I could ever preach, how to have a problem-free year, a trouble-free year, a pain-free year. That is not what I'm talking about. I believe the best year can still be had even if you have troubles come your way, even if you have difficulties, even in the face of trials, that you can still have the best year. And so that's what really this is all about. Ultimately, it's about how you can be kind of obtain your maximum effectiveness, because that's what really the best is. We'll put it up on the screen. The definition of just the best is simply this: the most excellent, it's the most effective, right? Or the most desirable type or quality. So just, it's kind of like, man, the most effective year. You know, what if you could look back at the end of 2018 and said, man, that was a year that I'm so proud of the decisions that I made. Man, I'm so glad that I made those decisions. I'm so glad that, you know, that our marriage and our relationship kind of went in that direction. It was the best, you know, year of our marriage. It was the best year of parenting we ever gave our children. That was just phenomenal. They've turned from who they are today to angels. How many of you guys, you know, that kind of thing. Man, you're laughing because you're like, that's not going to. So, you know, man, it would just be so cool if you could think about this, you know, the job that I did, just being proud, man, the job that I did in my organization, my workplace, you know, the way I performed, the way I handled that particular scenario, the way I responded to people, the way I handled relationships that I was in, the way I treated people. I mean, that was just the best year I've ever had. That's my hope for you, 2018, is that it would be the best year for you and for us, of course, as a church, that it would be, of course, the best year that we've ever had, which doesn't have a lot of competition because it's only been 1 year. But still, it would be better than 2017. And here's the good news. We get some help on how to do this from the brother of Jesus, and his name is James. And James writes what we're going to read here in just a moment at the very end of what we're going to kind of unpack today. And here's what James says at the end of this statement that we're going to read today. He says, if you do what I'm telling you to do, and we'll get that in just a second, but if you do what I'm telling you to do, you'll be blessed in what you do. You'll be blessed in what you do if you do what I'm telling you to do. And this word blessed is this word happy. You're going to be really, really happy about the decisions that you make if you just do the thing that I just told you to do. And so what we're going to look at in James today is we're going to kind of unpack this kind of statement that James teaches this group of believers about what they have to do to be blessed in what they do. In other words, I want you to be happy about the way that you handled your marriage. I want you to be happy about the way that you handled that struggle. I want you to be happy when you look back at your finances over the year. And, you know, I want you to be happy with the way that your financial kind of outcome was. I want you to be happy in this. And this is what James is really trying to address. He's like, I want you to get to that place at the end of the year and be truly content and at peace with the way things went in this particular year of 2018. That's what James is really kind of getting at to his audience. So here's what James says that you have to do in order to have the best year ever. Here's what he says, James chapter 1, verse 22. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. James says, first of all, before you kind of get the whole blessed thing, you have to first learn to don't just listen to the word. And this is the reason why James says, listen, because in this context, in this day, they didn't have a Bible to pick up and read. They didn't have the internet to go on and read. And so the way they would learn the scriptures was simply by listening. And so James is saying, listen, I know you're really good at listening because that's all you do is listen. You listen and you listen really, really well. But you've got to go beyond just the listening. He says, if you just think it's about the listening, you're really just simply deceiving yourself. It's got to be more than that. You have to go beyond the listening that makes a difference. You can't just make a difference in your life just by thinking that just listening is going to do it. It's got to go beyond that. And you don't have to be a Christian to understand this. You don't have to be a believer even in God at all to understand this principle. And here's how we know that. If you're a student, if you're in college, you understand this. Just showing up to class doesn't make you smarter. Amen. How many of you guys are like, amen means you agree. So you're like, I've done that. Yeah, I just showed up and didn't learn a thing. How many of you guys ever showed up to class and you didn't learn a thing? Let's be real. We're in church, right? You could show up to the business meeting. You could show up to the meeting, but that doesn't make you a better employee for your organization. Just because you show up doesn't do it. Just because you heard, just because you show up on a Sunday morning doesn't make you grow in your relationship with God. So he says, he's like, just listening doesn't get the job done. It's got to go beyond that, right? You can't just show up to the gym. Some of you already went to the gym this year, and you showed up, you know, and you thought about it, and then you exited. You know, you're like, I'm done. That's good to me, you know. I'll take a walk. Oh, I forgot my Powerade, you know. I guess I'll go home and try this again later. Right? So James says, no, it's got to go beyond this idea. Just showing up to a connect group. You know, our connect groups are the way that we really do life together here. We really value doing life together as a church. And for some of us, you know, you could show up to a connect group and say, man, I did it. I showed up to a connect group last year. But listen, just showing up to a connect group doesn't ultimately make the difference. It has to go beyond that, right? Because James is like, listening is one thing, but it's got to go beyond just doing that. Instead, James writes this. James says, if you want to know what makes the difference, here's what you got to do. He says, do what it says. You've got to do what it says. You can't just listen to it. You have to go beyond that. And to understand this idea a little bit better, you really have to understand the audience that James is writing to. James is writing, actually, this whole letter. We call it a book sometimes, but it's really just a letter. And James is writing this letter to a group of tribes, a group of people who are believers. And he's like, kind of, they would have understood this context because James says, listen, you got to go beyond listening. Because I know and you know that's kind of how you've been learning. You've been listening. You put yourself in an environment kind of like this, and you listen to these teachers teach, and you just listen and you listen. And he's saying, there's this group of religious people, and he's referring to several different types of groups of people. He goes, believers, listen to me. You know there are a lot of people who listen, and they listen really, really well. And if you're one of these kinds of people, maybe a Pharisee is what they would call them, or maybe a Sadducee, a very religious, kind of prestigious people, he said, these people are really, really good at listening. In fact, they listen so well, they can repeat back word for word the scripture verses. I mean, they memorize scripture verses, right? Because that's what really a Christian is people who memorize scripture verses. It's not that. James is saying, listen, you know, these people memorize it. But listen, if you think that's what really makes the difference, you're deceiving yourself, right? He's like, that's not even close to really what it's all about. This got to go beyond this idea of listening. He says, you know what makes the difference? You know what it is? It's doing it, right? So in other words, getting a new membership to the gym doesn't give you the best body. How many of you guys would love to have the best body you've ever had in your life? Yeah. Yeah, look at your spouse and say, yeah, no, don't. But, you know, you say, man, but just saying you're signing up for the gym isn't going to give you the six-pack abs that you really want, right? You have to kind of do the gym. You have to do the workout, right? If you want to get, some of you got the, you know, I heard Pastor George and what you're doing diet plans, right? How many of you guys got a diet plan going on? You got a new health plan? You already quit on it. You're 6 days. You're like, you tried it last year, and you're like, forget it. I'm not even going to try it. How many of you guys are like, you're done with New Year's resolutions? You're just done. Look at all you quitters. That's awesome. That's so good. Yeah, quitter right here. That's me. We gave up on it. Awesome. Amen. Glad you're in church. And so good. No, so, you know, you can't just say, you know, one thing to say I'm going to, you know, do the diet plan. You got to actually do the diet, you know. It's one thing to say as a married couple, a lot of married couples, you know, saying this is the year we get our finances in order. You know, we're going to try to, you know, budget better. We're going to, you know, whatever it is, we're going to plan better for, you know, retirement, something like that. It's one thing to kind of talk about it, right? But it's another thing to say, no, that's not what makes the difference. You have to start, like, doing the budget. You have to actually, like, follow it and do what it's kind of guiding you to do. And so James is trying to get this understanding with this audience that he's writing to. He's like, hey, believers, listen to me. Don't separate yourself from all the people that are just talking about, they listen, they show up every Sunday. They actually even read it, you know, they read it, they understand it, all that stuff. But that's not what makes the difference. It's doing it that makes all of the difference. What essentially James is saying is this: the goal of listening to God's word is not that you hear it, rather that you do something with what you heard. It's really that you would do something with what you heard, that you wouldn't just sit around and just listen to it, but it would go beyond that. And then he gives, I think, a phenomenal illustration. If this wasn't clear enough to his audience, he's like, let me just kind of give you an illustration of what I mean by this. He says, here's my illustration, because he's learned from his brother Jesus, who's a really good illustrator, really good storyteller. And so he goes, here's what my brother Jesus probably would say, and so here's what I want to tell you. He goes, anyone who listens to the word, right, the word that's being preached, but does not do what it says, and here's his illustration, it's kind of like somebody who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, what a great illustration, goes away, and then he forgets what he looks like. Some of you have heard this illustration before. He says, whenever we look into a mirror, think about it, we are reminded that something needs to be done. That's what happens when we look into a mirror. We're reminded that something has to be done by whatever it is that we're looking at, right? In other words, what James is saying, and the reason why he uses this as an illustration, he says, a mirror requires a response, right? Every time you look into a mirror, it requires some form of a response. Every morning you wake up, this is so true, you respond to what you see in the mirror. Some of you kind of take a longer time, right? Some of you take a short amount of time, but we all actually, this is true, I know how long you sit in front of the mirror. It's the same amount of time that I sit in front of the mirror every single morning, and here's how long it is. It's until it gets better, right? It's true. You sit in front of the mirror at some point until you decide now it's better than it was, right? And you don't leave the mirror until it's better, right? That's probably what you do. I mean, I doubt that you look into the mirror and you get there and you go, man, it's looking worse. How can I get this to look worse? And then you leave. No, you say, no, I'm going to improve this. And so it requires a response from you. And so here's what I know about this idea about looking to a mirror. A mirror requires you to respond. A mirror requires me to respond whenever we get in front of a mirror. And here's what we all know about what mirrors, this is kind of how a mirror works, right? You don't get credit just by looking in the mirror. No one gets credit for just looking in the mirror. Now think about what James is trying to teach this. No one gets credit by just listening. No one gets credit by just looking at a mirror and then doing nothing about it. Try it out if you want to tomorrow morning. Just wake up and look at yourself. Then go to work. Now if you work at home, this is cheating. You can't, you know, do that, right? But if you work in an office, you know, just get up, look at yourself, and say, hey, this is me, baby, this is me. And then go to work, right? If you showed up to work just the way you woke up, you know, and you looked at yourself in the mirror, and you show up to your office, can you imagine? You show up to that meeting, can you imagine this? Or to that, like, you know, sales pitch, or to that coffee with that client, or whatever the case is. Or if you're a physician, whatever, you know, kind of environment you work in. If you work in construction, you know, this, you just wake up however you sleep. We don't want to know how you sleep, but however you sleep, and you just wake up. And you just go, can you imagine what your boss would say? They'd say, hey, you can't go into your meeting looking like that. Now, just imagine if this is the way you responded. And if you're a manager, if you're a leader, imagine one of your employees or one of your team members or staff members replied to you this: but I looked in the mirror. But I took a listen. I mean, I looked, but I didn't do anything about it. James says, if you look at a mirror and you see what needs to be adjusted, and you do nothing about it, you're a fool. You haven't really paid attention, because just looking in the mirror doesn't really make the difference. You have to do something with what you're looking at. And James has given this great illustration to help them understand this. And as a pastor, I've seen this happen over 10 years of being in ministry with people when it comes to their spiritual journey. And this isn't knocking on any of you, what I'm about to say, so please don't take this the wrong way, but I've seen so many people do this. They walk come up to me after a service, and they'll shake my hand and say, man, that was a really great message, it's moving, so good, man, gosh, just hit my heart, wow, I could feel God's presence, and that's not good, and I believe it, and then I'll see them again for like 2 months, I'm like, man, you really felt God's presence, didn't you? That's incredible, yeah, just, man, changed your life, I can tell, it really is amazing, They hear God's word, but they don't ever listen to it and then do something with it. It's like they don't just go beyond to that next kind of level. People, it's so easy, isn't it, to sit in church, and then go tell people. Have you ever done this before? Let's just be honest. We're in church, so why not just be honest? It's going, things make sense. So you ever gone to church, like the beginning of a year, and then you show up to work? Hey, what'd you guys do over the holidays? I went to church, And you just kind of pat yourself on the back, kind of feel good. You ever done that before? You sit at lunch today, like, hey, we went to church today. Like we took a step up. Listen, James says, listen. Just showing up doesn't make the difference. Just listening isn't what makes don't fool yourself. Don't allow yourself to be fooled to thinking that just showing up and listening is what's going to make all the difference. And of course, his audience is totally listening. They're engaged in. And James says, if you want to like make the difference, if you want there to be a difference, you got to do something with it. And then here's the habit. This is a habit. He says, let me just tell you your kind of first step. This is what James says to his audience. If you want to kind of be different than these people, here's what you got to do. He says, first, but, because that's the word but, it's like it's contrast, right? So if you want to be the difference, make the difference, have the better year, here's what he says. Look intently, that's one word we'll look at, into the perfect law. He says, whoever looks intently to this perfect law. First word, intently. This word intently, they would have kind of understood it a little deeper than we just say intently. Intently is much more than just a glance. In other words, James is saying, it actually meant this like a metaphor to actually bend over. When they heard this, it would have felt like, they would have understood it as, what James is saying to his audience is, I need you not just to listen to God's word, but I need you to truly consider it. I need you to gaze inside of it to the point that, and here's this point, to the point that you would bend over and that you would take your time observing it. You consider it all the day throughout. That's why the scriptures say in Psalm 1 to think about it all day, all night, like meditate on it, let it soak in, really begin to absorb it, not just kind of glance it, not just go through, come some kind of like text message or devotion and say, okay, checked off the box, I read it real quick. No, I want you to really begin to kind of soak it in. Look intently into what God's word has to say. Inspect it curiously. Inspect it. Dig out of it. This is what James is saying is going to help continue to grow them. And he says, into the perfect law. Into the perfect law. Now, if you're a Jewish listener, which is what his audience was, if you're hearing this, they would have asked the question internally, what law, James, are you talking about? Because there's 630 of those laws. Now, for them, they had 630 laws. It's what we read in the Old Testament, all these different laws. What law are you talking about? Are you saying that we got to look intently into every single Jewish law? And James is like, no. Because you know what my brother said, right? My brother, of course, who was resurrected and that whole thing. Yeah, you guys know what Jesus said, my brother. Jesus said, no. It's really not about all those 630 laws. He says, it's really just like two things that you got to do. Love God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul. And he said, then just love your neighbors yourself. And if you do those two laws, then you'll fulfill all those 630 laws. And so the audience is kind of, oh, yeah, that's right. And then James does something else. He's like, no, but remember, it's really better than that, right? Because Jesus actually took those 630 laws, turned them into two laws, and then, you may not know this, Jesus said, actually, it's really just one, actually. And John records that just one kind of command that Jesus gave. And here's what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 15:12, my command is this. Hey, you want to just sum up all the laws and the rules and all that stuff? Here's what it is. Just love each other as I have loved you. Just do as I do. What essentially James is trying to get across when he says, look intently, this is so important, look intently into the perfect law. Not the 630 laws, not the two laws that Jesus said, but this law, that you would just do as Jesus did. This is what James is essentially saying. Look intently into what Jesus did, that we are to do as Jesus did. Now, this is just really, really important for us to understand. So what James is trying to say, if you want to have the best year of your life, if you want to just truly see a difference, don't just listen to God's word. Instead, look intently at the life of Jesus. And then whatever you see Jesus do, do that. Just do what Jesus would do, right? It's the first WWJD. There you go. Just do what Jesus would do. That's what James is trying to get at. And he says, and when you do this, look what he says next. Whenever you do this, whenever you do what Jesus would do, he says, you experience something called freedom. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law, to love as I have loved others, that's the perfect law, that gives freedom. That gives you freedom. Now, freedom is not to do what you want. This is so important for you to understand. Freedom is not for you to do what you want. Real freedom is doing what you should. Because in our sinful nature, and James would talk about this, in our sinful nature, you do what you want to do because your life is all about you. And so you become a slave to what the Bible would call sin. Because whenever you do what you want to do, it really makes it all about you. So you're really not in control. Really, it's the sin that you're now kind of a slave to. Sin becomes your master. But James says, if you want to get real freedom, begin to do the things that Jesus would do and allow him to become your master. And when Jesus becomes your master, you get real freedom. So you want real freedom. It's not about doing what you want. It's really about doing what you should. Because we all know those kind of moments in life where you want to do what you want, and then you think about doing what you should, and oftentimes we opt for what we want. But James says, but then you're not really free. You're just a slave to your own sinful desires. So if you really want to be free, what I need you to start to do is to do the things that Jesus did, and then you get real freedom. And then you've got to continue in it, he says. So it can't just like happen one time. You've got to continue in this type of pattern. He says, not forgetting what they've heard, just like the mirror. Not forgetting what they've looked like, right? Doing something, but doing it, doing something about it. And if you do this, he says, you'll be blessed in what you do. This is so cool what James says. James says, not what you do will be blessed. No. He says, you will be blessed in the doing. And this word blessed is this word happy. In other words, whenever you do what Jesus did, you'll be happy that you did it. You'll be happy that you did what Jesus said to do. It's not that what you do will be blessed. It's that you'll be blessed in the doing. And while you're doing it, you'll experience real and true freedom. And this is what James is trying to get across to his audience, because he didn't want them to just be good listeners. He wants them to become good doers, because he knows that's what really makes all of the difference. And you know why I know this is true? This is just my kind of take on it. I've seen this happen in my life, and I believe that it's absolutely true for your life as well, and it can be. Here's why. Because whenever you do what the one who knows best says to do, when you do what the one who knows best says to do, whatever you do that, you'll get what's best. If you simply just do whatever the one who knows best says to do, you'll have what's best. Now think about it like this as a parent, or maybe as an uncle, you're an older brother. You ever given someone else advice? And you could somehow foresee the decision they're making, how it was going to affect them and play out. And then you get so frustrated when they don't do what you're saying to do. Why do you get so frustrated when you tell somebody to do something and they don't do it? It's because you know what they're preventing from getting themselves. It's not because you want something from them, but it's because you want something for them.
It's so true.
And so if you're like, just do what I tell you to do. If you could just do what I tell you to do, you'll be so far ahead. And as a parent, right, as a big brother, as a big, as whatever, you know, uncle, as a mentor, whatever, as a manager, as a boss, you look at your employees like, gosh, if you could just do what I'm telling you to do, you'd make the sale. If you just do what I'm telling you to do. Because whenever you do what the one who knows best says to do, you'll actually get the best. And what James is saying, whenever you kind of start to talk to the one who knows best, God, because he sees all things and he sees way down the road, way further than you see, whenever you just do whatever he says to do, because he's the one that really knows best, because fathers know best. Anyways, I know. I'm throwing in the old stuff. But whenever you just do what God says to do, because you're following the one who knows best, you're going to have what's best. You're going to have what is best for you when you do what the one who knows best says to do. In fact, Jesus taught this very same thing. The brother of James taught this very same thing. So James totally ripped it off of Jesus. I mean, just, hey, we're brothers. We can do that. And this is what Jesus taught in Matthew. This is something that he kind of told in a little different context, but this is what essentially Jesus says. Jesus is teaching on one occasion. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, everyone hears them and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. You're wise if you put them into practice. It says, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew, and they beat against that house. In other words, for this entire year, in context, issues came, problems came, controversy came, difficulty came, sickness came, pain occurred, right? Tragedy hit. All different things came at this particular individual. The streams were rising, the rain was coming, the winds were blowing and beating against this person. In other words, it wasn't a year of ease. It wasn't a year of like perfection, right? It was a very tough year. But in the face of all that, in the midst of all of that, of all the difficulty, Jesus said, they heard him, they put him into practice, and because of that, they did not fall. Because they had a foundation on the rock. It's whenever you begin to listen and then you do what it says that you build a strong foundation so that no matter what comes your way this year, you can say, I'm still standing tall. It's not about a perfect year. It's not about a problem-free year. Jesus says, if you just do what I say to do. What Jesus is teaching is this, is what James taught is simply this. Doing God's word, not hearing it, is what makes all the difference. It's doing God's word. It's doing God's word that makes all the difference. For me, personally, this has really been striking something inside of me for a while. Probably months ago, maybe about 2-3 months ago. Every once in a while, I take time in the morning or, in the evening or during the afternoons, and I'll just kind of read God's word. And whenever I read God's word, does it happen all the time? But every once in a while, a certain verse will just kind of jump out. You know, I'm kind of reading it or something, and then there'll just be a certain verse that just really stands out to me. And so I was reading it one day, and I had read through this particular letter, this book before, Ezekiel. I'd read through it a couple of times in my life, and for some reason or another, this particular kind of verse just jumped out at me. And then as I began to really think about it more and more and more, I really started to realize, you know, kind of why that is. And so I read this verse, and I want to share it with you, and I think it'll make sense in a moment. Ezekiel is this prophet. Don't read it, just this one second. Ezekiel's this prophet, and he's talking to his, if you would, his church, you know, his kind of like the people that he's leading. And God is speaking to him and kind of through him, and he's kind of communicating something to his people, and God is wanting Ezekiel to know something. And when I read it, it'll make sense. And if you could imagine, put yourself in my position, reading this, if you would, and just kind of understand what I felt like God was maybe communicating to me. Here's what I felt like kind of God showed me through this letter and writing. It says, my people come to you. And I immediately began to feel like God was saying that people come to me, people come to Brave. People come to me, pretending to be sincere, and they sit before you. They listen to your words. They have no intention of doing what you say. And I remember I had just read that. Oh, man, it was just like, it just wrecked me. And then continue reading. I thought about not reading anymore, but I'm going to keep reading. It says, their mouths are full of lustful words, and their hearts seek only after money. That's all they want. They think money is what's going to give them happiness. Money's going to buy them peace. When I get that, when we buy that, when I take that job. It says, you're very entertaining to them. Like someone who sings love songs with a beautiful voice or plays fine music on an instrument. And they hear what you say. They don't act on it. And then later on, it goes on to say, and because they don't act on it, they're going to acquire lots of tragedy. They're going to crash down. Their lives will fall apart. This is just me. I was sitting there on my back porch, and I read this, and I broke down. For me personally, I had a moment, I just broke. I started to cry, I started to get a little teary. I just could not escape from this page. And what I do in those moments when it's just kind of emotions are so high, I started to write. So I just kind of started to write my prayer for Brave and people, and it just began to become something so moving in me. And during my writing, this is just what happened to me. While I was writing, I just really felt like God kind of just say something, kind of give me some peace about it. And he said, kind of in a way, it wasn't an audible voice, just something kind of internally comes out of my heart, and said, Ricky, this is the way that I feel about my people, you know. And he says, and I know what wrecks you also wrecks me. And whenever he said that kind of to me, it immediately confirmed why I spend my life doing what I do, because I immediately realized why I give up all the things that I've given up and done all that I've done, why I sit here and so many of us sit here. It's because that's what wrecks me so deeply. In fact, I wrote down the word, I hate when people don't do what God says to do. But the word hate could be taken the wrong way, but just the same degree that God says I hate divorce, because I hate what it does. I hate the result of that. Some of you understand that idea, what divorce can do to family, what it can do to children, what it does to the whole thing, what it does to marriage, what it does to love, what it shows other people in the world. I mean, God says, I hate it for you. I wrote down, I hate it deeply within inside of me when people don't do what you say, God. I hate it, and I hate it when I don't do what you say. I'm such a fool for not doing what you say to do, because you know what's best. And the reason why I hate it so deeply when you don't do what he says to do, it's not because what I can get from you. It's because what you're missing out on. It's because what you miss out on when you don't do what who knows best says to do. The truth is, you miss out on what's best for you. You miss out on what's best for your marriage. You miss out on what's best for your child. You miss out on what's best for your future when you don't do what the one who knows best says to do. And immediately inside of me, I just immediately begin to feel like, man, God, thank you for sharing a little piece of your heart with me and putting a piece of that inside of me that just gives me fuel to do what I do. And I want nothing more than just the best for you. That's what Jesus says. And we know this is so kind of important, and the reason why this whole series is important about how to have the best year ever is because here's what we know about this whole idea about listening and doing and just hearing and not just hearing and going beyond the hearing and begin to do the doing. This is why. You know this and I know this. We all know this. Our greatest regrets in life are often associated with hearing, not doing. Isn't that true? Your greatest regret in life came after the fact that you chose to do something regardless of what you heard. Someone said to you, hey, you should really consider, and they said it to you and you heard it, but you didn't do what you heard. Your greatest regret in life is often associated with the hearing, not the doing. You heard what they said. You heard the warning, but you elected not to do it. Because of that, you got your greatest regret. Your greatest regret in life, if you were to think about it probably, is often associated or connected to a moment in life where you heard something. Something your mom said, something a dad once told you, something a coworker told you, a mentor told you, a friend told you, a spouse told you. And you heard it, but then you elected not to do what you heard. And because of that, you got one of the hardest, most, you know, kind of situations that you've ever had in your life. One of the hardest parts for me as a pastor, I wrote this down, is the stories that could have been avoided if someone had just done what they heard. The stories. I can't tell you how many stories I hear. Addictions, divorces, abuse, pain, and the things that could have been avoided if they had just done what they heard. So important. So two questions I want to ask you today before you're dismissed and before we leave. Here's one question. What is one thing that you've been talking about doing that you need to start doing? You've been talking about this particular thing for a while. When I know I should be doing that, but when I, or when we, or once that month comes, once that day happens, once we hit that point, once we start to get that, once I win the thing, I heard it again this past week with the lottery increasing. I'm not telling, and this person does not come to the church. I just want you to know, this is exactly what I mean. Hey, whenever I win the lottery, I'm going to start giving to you and help build the church. That's true. I actually heard that this week. And they don't even live in the state, so don't worry about it. Okay? And that's okay. Whenever I win the lottery, I'm going to give you some money, and we're going to build that church for you, baby. You know what? Just stop talking. Start doing. You know what I told the person? This is true. With all love of my heart, I said, hey, you don't got to wait till you win the lottery to do that. Just write a check now. Just start doing. 50 cents, I don't care. What have you been talking about for so long? You need to stop talking about it. Start doing it. You know, I'm going to start treating my spouse better. I'm going to stop talking to you like that. When we, once we, whenever I. I'm gonna start doing that. I'm gonna parent a certain way. I'm gonna lead a certain way. I'm gonna, you know, manage my department. I'm gonna give my organization the best efforts I possibly can whenever he finally acknowledges me in the room. I don't know, you know? What do you need to stop talking about doing and just start doing? Did you know that doing is your best preparation for actually doing it? Some of you missed that. It's okay. Listen in. Doing it today is the best way you can prepare to do it tomorrow. The reason you haven't done it yet is because you've been talking about it, but you've never done it. I promise you, baby, I'm going to start loving you more, being more kind to you. It's going to come. Stop talking about it and do it. You know, what do you got to stop talking about doing that you need to start doing? And then the second question, last question. What is one thing Jesus said to do that you need to start doing? Maybe something a little bit deeper. Something that Jesus said that you guys forgive. Jesus said to forgive. Who do you need to forgive? You got to call them up. Not just think about it, not just write about it, but do it. Who do you need to forgive? And some of you right now are doing what I said just a moment ago. Go, well, you know, I will forgive them when they, hold on, don't go back to the when they. Do it. Who do you need to kind of maybe encourage? Maybe for some of you, it's not something you got to say. Maybe it's something you got to become. Some of you have been lacking in confidence in yourself and who God has made you to be. And this is the year that you say, you know what, I'm going to have courage. In the face of all of it, I'm going to have courage and it's going to continue to follow because God told me to have courage, so I'm going to step out and begin to have courage and to go after that thing that I know God's been calling me to do. I'm going to have courage. Then do it. Make the leap. What is one thing that Jesus is telling you to do that you need to start doing? You know, whether it could be giving, it could be just being generous to people in general, the way you treat people, the way you talk to people. What is something that Jesus, just one thing, that Jesus said, you got to do this. And maybe you don't even know what Jesus has said. You know, I'm just going to take this week, I'm going to look intently into what Jesus did, and I'm going to start doing what Jesus did. And I'm going to choose just one thing, and I'm going to start doing the thing that he did. The way he responded to people, the way he told me to treat my significant other, the way he taught me to parent, the way he told me to lead. And I'm just going to start doing that one thing. What's one thing Jesus said to do that you need to start doing? Maybe for you, it's a decision today even. Something as simple as practical today, that one thing that Jesus said to do was to follow him. And you've never made the decision to follow him. And today you're thinking to yourself, you know what, that's my step. My step is just to follow him. And in fact, you've maybe been dreading this whole entire thing, going, man, I know he's going to offer me that opportunity to accept Jesus today. And you're coming maybe waiting for that moment, you know. This is your moment. This is maybe that year that you say, man, this is the year. I'm just going to do what Jesus said to do. I'm going to start to follow him. And that's the first step you got to take. Maybe it's baptism is the step you got to take. You know, I just know I believe in God, but man, I've been feeling the nudge recently to just kind of take the plunge, if you would, and kind of make that decision, take it up a notch, kind of confess it out to others, get baptized. That's a step I got to take. And my encouragement is take the back of that card out and check it off and do it. Don't wait until tomorrow. Don't stay, well, if then and when then. Start to do it now. Maybe it's getting involved in a church. And that's why you're here today, because you're going, man, this is a new year. We're going to get involved in a church. We're going to kind of be consistent. We're going to commit. We're going to become a part of something bigger than ourselves. Hey, listen, do it. Come back next week. Like, do it. Don't just talk about it. Well, I got, you know, vacation, I got things. Just do it. Just get plugged in, because it's what doing that makes all the difference. So whatever it is, you know, for you, my encouragement is that you'd make that decision, that you'd begin to do what Jesus said to do. And if you, this is my hope for you, my promise to you, if you do what the one who knows best says to do, you will have the best year you've ever had. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you want your best for us. In fact, you want us to have the best so deeply. You elected willingly to put yourself on a cross and to then face death and then overcome it, be resurrected, so that we could have your best. But God, we know ultimately that only comes not just by hearing what you say to do, but by actually doing it. And today, for some of us in this room, maybe you're making that decision to say, that decision, that step is to follow Jesus. That's it. It's just that decision to follow him, to say yes to him, that I'm going to give my life to him, and I'm going to become devoted to him, and I'm going to do whatever I can to look intently at who Jesus really is. if that's the decision that you're kind of making today for just kind of yourself and saying, yeah, God, that's who I want. That's the step I'm taking. Everybody's eyes are closed. Would you just lift your hand and just kind of shoot it up and you can just put it back down because that's a decision that you're making. Amen. Hands in the room. I see you. Anybody else? Amen. Hands in the room. I see you. I see you. Anybody else? Amen. Another hand in the back. Awesome. All right. Can we just pray this together? There's hands all over the room. So everybody just kind of pray this together. And if you're raising your hand saying today you want to receive Christ for the first time, just kind of repeat this with us. Just say, Father, and you can whisper this if you want. Just say, Father, forgive me my sin. Help me to follow you from this day forward. Thank you for dying for me. Today I ask you to be the Lord of my life. Forgive me and help me to live for you. In Jesus' name, I believe if you prayed that prayer today, today you can know forever that you're saved by his grace. Amen. Amen. Hey, listen, can we just applaud those whose decisions were just made all over this room? It's so awesome.